We're going to read a well-known story in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 3, a few verses there, and then a few verses in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Because this is in the very beginning of the church age, the early years after the Lord's return to heaven. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And now in chapter 4, verse 5. The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took notes that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And then finally, and there's no need to turn to it, it's only one verse and it's a well-known verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. "You shall not misname the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." If you want a title for thoughts this evening, it is, "What is in a name?" What's in a name? And thank you very much. The Lord made it very plain that the name of our God is very important by including that commandment within the Ten Commandments to Israel of old, that we shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain. But really, I want to explore with you this evening what is in a name. What do we really mean when we say the name of Jesus, the name of our God? What's the importance behind it? I'm not going to be looking at all the various names that we could remember of God. We'll mention a few of them as we go through. But I really want to explore what really is the important aspect of the name of God. Because we're living in a day when people treat it so flippantly. When we think of that third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, we usually think of blasphemy. When people are saying the name of God in different ways, but usually in a swear word, in a blasphemous way. And you don't need me to tell you what they are. We hear it all the time. And it hurts us when we hear it very often. We're not very happy to hear people using the word God or Jesus or Christ or Lord in a flippant and a blasphemous way. And we wonder why they do it. I think what's brought this to my heart at the moment is because we're living in a day when you even hear kids saying, you know, and I'm quoting just to make the point, when they say for God's sake or something like that. And, you know, you think, where did they get it from? Why is it that it seems that there's so much of this going on at the moment? Do they realize how important God's name is? And so the very first thing we consider is the flippant name or the flippant use of name of the name of deity. And blasphemy is perhaps one of the most common things all around us. It's also superstition. People use the name sometimes of Jesus or of God in a superstitious way, hoping that it might get them sort of a little bit of guidance or safety or whatever. But you think when they're using the name of God, it's only just some sort of superstitious use of the name to try to bring them luck, as they would say. Very often people use the name of God hypocritically. There's a hypocrisy about the way they're using God. But it's always been the same. The Romans, of course, had their chief god, Jupiter. And they used to say by Jupiter, using the name of the one they perceived to be in charge, deity. And from that, we actually still sometimes say, perhaps it's not present English, by Jove, which means by Jupiter. We are actually quoting a Roman act of blasphemy by saying that. So it's nothing new. The people are using the name of God, and I wonder why, what's the depth of the meaning of using the name of God in these flippant ways. So we're going to just look at what lies behind the name of our God and why we shouldn't ever consider using it in anything blasphemous or superstitious or hypocritical or flippant in any way at all. By the way, just in passing, I know that different Christians have taken different attitudes when they do hear people using that name. And, you know, you might be sitting in the chair in the hairdressers or the barbers, and, you know, there's chatting going on, and it's all around you. And you can't do anything about it at a time like that, or you don't think you can. And I've found the best way of dealing with that is not to immediately rebuke them. These days you can't get away with that almost. Maybe you do that and you feel it does have some value, but I just find that if you just have a little sort of moment of cringing, they sense that. Oh, sorry, shouldn't have said that, should I? And once they realize that you don't use that language yourself, and that actually happened to me last night. I'd already decided to bring this message today, felt the Lord wanted that to us to look at this. And the next door neighbor came in, and he wanted to apologize about something he'd said. And they hadn't been there that long, perhaps a couple of years. And he was in a bit of distress because he felt he'd upset us. He hadn't at all, actually. I put my hand on his shoulder on our doorstep. And I said, look, I'm a practicing Christian. And as far as I'm concerned, I love the Lord. And you know, what you said was, you know, I fully understand. But don't worry. Don't feel bad about it. And he said, Dave, so sorry, I didn't realize. But now that explains a lot about your attitude towards us. And there are ways of getting across, particularly when people are using the name of our God in one of its forms. So that's just sort of getting that out of the way, the way in which people use God's name blasphemous. And that's what we usually think of with that third commandment. But I want to go a little step further into this and deal with what's called progressive revelation. And I don't know, you probably heard of that way of looking at Scripture. But what it is that progressively through human history, as recorded in the Word of God, God has progressively revealed more and more of himself, more and more of his truth. And certainly in the name of God, there has been progressive revelation. Before I illustrate that, let me give you another example of progressive revelation so that you know what we're talking about. The whole business of redemption, of someone having to die in our place to give us forgiveness, has been a progressive thing through Scripture. In the Old Testament, at the early times of the nation of Israel, they had to sacrifice animals. They knew that something special lay in the sacrifice of animals. But gradually, progressively, they learned more and more until Jesus came and said, well, I am the Lamb of God, and I'm going to lay down my life for you all. And so progressively, we saw that this act of sacrificial giving for the sake of our wrongdoings, our sin, has been progressively revealed until it reached its fullness in the death of the Lord Jesus and his sacrificial death on our behalf. So there's another progressive revelation. But in the name of Jesus, Abraham, for example, who came from a pagan culture, came from a pagan background in what is now basically Iraq. And he only had a hazy idea of God, but he trusted the God that was revealing himself. And God gave Abraham the name El Shaddai. You know me as El Shaddai. I'm the provider, the one that provides everything. And so Abraham's knowledge of God was through that name El Shaddai. And it was a great security to him. But as the years went by, we come to Moses. And Moses was told, Abraham only ever knew me as El Shaddai, but you're going to know me but as Yahweh, the great I Am, the Eternal One, the source of all being, of all life, of all existence. I am who I am. I am the very source of existence, the reason behind everything. And that's how Moses came to know God, through that word Yahweh, that name. And the early children of Israel held that name in great high esteem. In fact, they wouldn't even say it, the very orthodox people in Israel. And they would use a word that we know from our Bible, Adonai, which is translated Lord. And that's how they would say it, but they really meant Yahweh, the source of all life, the source of all meaning, the source of all existence, the one who is the eternal one, the I Am, Yahweh. And that's more or less how the Old Testament knew God. When we get to David, he had a deeper insight. And then he suddenly said, the Lord, Adonai, is my shepherd. In that wonderful Psalm 23. That's a revelation. You know, the people hadn't realized that you could have such an intimate and a close relationship with God. But as soon as David used the word shepherd, That meant a lot in that sort of culture. The Lord is my shepherd. He's personal. There is a sense that there is a relationship between us and God. And his name, Shepherd, illustrated it. To David's simple language, as a shepherd boy. And so progressively, the names of God were illustrating different facets of God's character and our relationship with him. And then we suddenly get into John's gospel. And as John is writing, and of course John didn't intend writing a gospel, first of all, as far as we can tell. The other three gospels were already written. And John probably didn't write his until the 70s or even the 80s of the first century. And he was getting very concerned because people were watering down the concept of Jesus. And they were saying, maybe he's not deity. Maybe he's not divine. And John says, I've written what I've written in my gospel that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And if he was the Christ, he'd be God. We'll come to that point in a moment. But John was writing, and the tenor of his gospel is not a record of his life like the other gospels. He starts off like this. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. There's another name for Jesus, the Logos. We'll come back to that right now. The Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And so Jesus, the living Word, the name of Jesus, the Logos, is John taking a Greek word which means the source of all information, the source of all instruction, the source of all knowledge, the Logos, the very entity that gives existence and meaning and life. And that was Jesus, the Word, was made flesh. And so we can see progressively people's concept of God was higher and higher and higher. And with Jesus, the Word, the Logos, we understand that now to be, and it says it here, that we just read it, that he's the one that brings about all life. Just ponder that a moment. He's the one that inhabits every atom, every cell, every aspect of life. It says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That's the Logos. It's the written instructions within every single atom of existence that tells it how to live. You know, we have, 100 trillion cells in our bodies, so they tell us. And you know the difference between a body that's alive and a body that's dead. And once it's dead, the life is gone. There's no instruction. There's no governing information to make that body work. It's the information, the DNA, if you like, within every cell that gives it life. And who put that there? And who keeps it going? Jesus. He's the Logos. He's the Word. He's the one that gives life. It gives meaning, gives purpose. And so John is saying, you're going to water down the concept of Jesus. You're taking away the glory of who he is. He's the Logos. He's the source of all information throughout the whole cosmos. The source of all life is Jesus. And that's what they gradually came to realize. And that's why in that reading we had from Acts, he's saying it's in the name of Jesus. In his name, he represents the total power of all life, of all being, of all existence. That's the name that we're using. That's the name that we preach to you. We can think of the name of Jesus with Philippians chapter 2. And this is what Paul tells them. He's talking about Jesus. I want you to have the same attitude as Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, becoming made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. Our Lord Jesus has a name that's higher than any other name in the whole of existence, in the whole of the universe, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. No wonder we're not to take the name of the Lord of our God in vain. So Jesus actually made one or two other comments in the course of his life as here on earth, as recorded by John. And he'd just given that wonderful teaching to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But in verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Jesus says, when you do not believe in the name of Jesus, you're already condemned, because it's the highest authority, the highest power that there is, the name of Jesus. Let me give you one other quick reading from John, and then we'll begin to open this up a little bit more. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is what he's praying to his Father. John 17, verse 11. He says this, I will remain in the world no longer. He's talking to his Father God. I will remain in the world no longer, but they, the disciples, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. And so Jesus is saying, Father, I'm just praying that my people will be united in my name. They will all acknowledge, not just a sort of a religious theory or idea, but they will have an intimate knowledge of who I am. I'm going to come on to the relationship in just a second. And so he's praying that our unity in the name of Jesus on earth will be just like the unity of the Trinity in heaven. Just think about that. You can't get closer unity than between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but absolutely one in nature, in attributes, in desire, in purposes, in the outworking of the plan of redemption. Totally one. And he's saying, in the name of Jesus, Father, I want my people to have a unity on earth like our unity in heaven. And I want people to be able to look at the Christian and see there an example of what it is within the Trinity for the total unity of God. You know, we let God down when in our own within our own circles we don't show the unity that we should have in the name of Jesus, united in him. Because our unity, when they can say, as they did in the Acts, look at those Christians, how they love each other. That is a reflection of the unity within heaven. Let me just, before I move on, to go a little bit deeper. The Lord Jesus Christ, his three general names. He's got lots of other names, but we say Lord because he's God, he's divine. That denotes his loyalty, his kingship, his deity. He's our Lord. We call him Jesus because he's human, because of his humanity. You're going to call his name Jesus. Lots of boys had the name Jesus in his day, but because he will save his people from their sins, he will be the Savior. And you'll call him Christ because he's going to be the Redeemer. He's going to be the way, one that comes back and restores all things and makes everything renewed. The Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just go on then to look a little deeper. The name illustrates a character. Now, I'm not going to do this, but if I was to mention the name of some famous personality, we'll say a politician or a comedian. I'm not going to do it, don't worry. As soon as I mention the name, you don't think of the word, the name. You think of the personality behind the word, behind the name. If I were to, which I'm not going to do, if I were to mention a politician, you might inwardly groan. You might smile, I don't know. But you're thinking of the personality behind the name. The name is only a label. If I was to say a famous comedian, you might smile because you've enjoyed some of the things they've said. Or you might groan again. When you hear the name of the preacher for next week here, you might groan, you might feel quite happy, depending who it is. But when you mention a name, what's in a name? The name is a whole character, is a whole personality, is a whole being that's represented by the label they have, the name. That's what's in a name. What do we think of when we hear the name the Lord Jesus Christ? What personality do we think of? It's not just a religious ritual. It's not just something that, you know, we're flippant about. We're actually thinking not of the name Jesus. We're thinking of the person that lies and bears the name. We're thinking of the personality of our Lord Jesus. How well do you know him? How well do I know him? And here's Peter saying it's in his name that we have power. We have all that we've done. We've done it in his name. There is no other name. His is the only name that matters in the whole world, in the whole universe. And that is the importance of a name. A name illustrates character. There are lots of other names for Jesus, and it's a lovely study. We call him the Eternal One, the All-Powerful One, the All-Knowing, the Faithful One, the Ultimate Deity. We talk about Jesus being all sorts of... We talk about his character by all sorts of names. But his name denotes who he is. And perhaps when we use the name Jesus in our own private devotions, in our public worship, we think of the character. How much do we do that? That's the point that I'm trying to get across this evening. In that name, does he mean something to us? Is Jesus so precious? Is he powerful? Is he the best friend? One of my favorite verses in Scripture is John 15:15. It's from the Upper Room Discourse. He's already said, I want you to abide in me. I want you to be as close to me as a branch is in the vine. Allowing the Holy Spirit in Jesus to come into those branches and produce character, the character of Jesus, spiritual fruit within your life. And then he talks about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then in verse 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, because everything I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. A friend of Jesus, do you love him? Is he more precious to you than any other being? He is the one that created the universe. He's the one that is the embodiment of Yahweh. Yes, God the Son. He's the one that upholds every single atom of life, every single molecule of being. He's the one that sustains it all. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us he's the exact representation of the Father God here on earth when we see him. And by his power, he upholds all things. All things were made by him and for him and through him. Jesus is the reason for everything. The reason why there is something rather than nothing when you think of the whole of existence. That's the name of Jesus. And dear friends, we never take that name just as a sort of a religious ritual. When we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the greatest power, the most wonderful being, the lover of our souls, the one who died in our place, that we might be forever with him. I hope tonight, dear friends, for each one of us, the name of Jesus is more than just a religious figure from history. more than just something that we see and read in the Bible, that he's become the altogether lovely one for you, who died in your place because he loves you. He wants to bring you back to the place for which you were originally made, to be sharers with him for the whole of eternity. You see, it's all about a relationship. The name denotes a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that reading in Acts is telling us that everything those early apostles did was in the name of Jesus, on his behalf, with his power, according to his will. That was their relationship with the Lord Jesus. Peter was saying years later, when he wrote the first letter recorded in the Bible, "To you who believe, he is precious, the name of Jesus." Dear friends, when we think of what's in a name, we think of Jesus and we realize that he is everything to us. And when all the things of the world have all passed and gone, we have Jesus. We have his name. We have his character. We have him. And he's far, far greater beyond anything we can know or understand now, although we're getting there slowly. But one day we will see him, and then we will know him, and we'll see him as he is. I want to make one last point. God is angry. Romans tells us that. I just want to read those verses at the beginning of chapter 1 of, at the middle of chapter 1 of Romans. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And he continues, "But instead of glorifying the God whose name we know so well, as the great creator, as the eternal one, the one with eternal power and a divine nature, we worship the creation rather than the creator who is to be forever praised." That's the definition of humanism, which is all around us in the world we live. They don't acknowledge the name of our God, of our Lord. They just worship the work of his hands. The work of his hands is absolutely wonderful. Creation is wonderful. But they fail to see that behind it all stands the Lord Jesus, who made it all by him, for him, and through him. And not to recognize who he is. Not to see in that name there is that being which is above every being. That name which is above every name. Not to see that. It's a direct attack on God. And he's angry. And his wrath is being revealed. And dear friends, the way in which people use the name of God without any understanding of who he is and what he's done and all the beauty and the glory of our Saviour, they're making life difficult for themselves in the future, because God's judgment will come on a world like this. Dear friends, is he the name which is above every name for you? Is Jesus more precious than anything else? Oh, may the name of Jesus be the one that's the name which undergirds our whole living and being and everything we do. May you just enjoy walking with Jesus. May he be everything to each one of us in these difficult days in which we live. May the Lord bless you in the name of Jesus.